Often in the scriptures, the relationship of the family is used to describe the church. Thus, the church is God's family. There's no doubt about this. And just as there are different roles or positions in the family, so are there different roles in the household of God as well. It's obvious that there are different stages of development in the physical family and also in God's family, which is the church. These are common interests and common characteristics that make up the ties between the members of the physical family as well as the spiritual family, the church. Families also have problems from time to time, and so does the church. And many blessings are found in family life, both physically and spiritually. The roles of the spiritual family are clearly defined. God is the Father, and we are the children, just as we read in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. And, of course, I know Edward had the next scripture in mind, Galatians 6 and 1. Our relationship to one another is that of a brother and a sister. Paul says, brethren, if any man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. So Christians are brethren, or as I like to call them, sistern, brethren and sistern, but we are a family. And our relationship to one another is a family-type relationship. But I mentioned a moment ago that families have different stages of growth. A family generally ends up with babies. And so Paul addresses this over in Hebrews. Hebrews, the fifth chapter, in verses 13 and 14, he says, everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of their senses, having their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So we understand that there is a time, a point in time, where we are just babes. Now, we may be old babes, or we may be young babes, but the fact is, whenever we come into the household of God, we at some time will be babes in Christ. But God does not intend for us to remain babies. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, therefore, laying aside all malice, all guile, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Here, spiritual milk, which is the word of God, is to be desired by babies in order that they might grow to spiritual maturity. The need of maturity is apparent in the family of God. If you'll look with me at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14, Paul says that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive. Now going back to Hebrews 5 and verse 12, we see that if we fail to outgrow this baby stage, if you will, what will happen to us? Well, he tells us right here, by the time you ought to be teachers, you have need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and have become, are come to need milk, not solid food. Growth to maturity isn't a suggestion. Growth to maturity is a command. If you turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. Listen carefully. You therefore, beloved, since you know these things beforehand, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. It's sad to have to say that many continue to be babies in the Lord's house for years and never grow to maturity. But indeed, these are things that need to be thought about and need to be affected. Now, there are some things in which we are to behave as children in God's house. If you look Matthew 18, verses 3 through 6, Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say, unless you are converted and become as a little child or little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea." Now, what's he talking about? Well, he's talking about becoming as a little child. In what way? I mean, we think of all the immaturities and things that go along with children, and we think, how could there be good things in there? Well, I believe that he's talking here about becoming a little child in attitude, having an humble mind. In Matthew 18 and verse 4, Jesus says, Whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Now, he doesn't really mean that he's going to be sitting up here on a throne somewhere. What he's talking about is the one with the humble attitude, like a little child, will be valuable to the kingdom. And that's what we really want to be sure that we take time to become. Now, what does this mean? Well, it means that pride is something that we don't allow to rule in our lives. Look just a few passages here with me. Proverbs 8:13, pride and arrogance. I said it and then I looked at it. Oh, pride and arrogance and evil and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. Well, that's pretty plain. Proverbs 11, verse 2, when pride comes, then comes shame. But with the humble, there is wisdom. Proverbs 16 and verse 5. Everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though they join forces, none will go unpunished. Proverbs 21, 4. A haughty look, a proud heart, and the plowing of the wicked are sin. Proverbs 28, 25. He who is of a proud heart stirs up strife, but he who trusts in the Lord will be prospered. There are also many New Testament passages on the subject, but one I want to choose here is in Luke 14, beginning with verse 8. When you are invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him. And he who invited you and him come and say to you, give place to this man. And you began with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so so that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, go up higher. Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. Now here's the key. For whoever exalts himself will be abased, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. In Romans 12 and verse 3, Paul says, for I say, though through the grace of God given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. I think it can be all summed up with James 4 and verse 6. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. That's really the summation of the whole thing. But there's another characteristic in babies that is important with us, and that is malice. He says we are to be in malice like babies. Now listen to 1 Corinthians 14:20. Brethren, do not be children in understanding. Well, of course not. I mean, we're growing spiritually, and we're not going to be children in understanding. In malice, however, be babes. In understanding, be mature. Now, what is this malice thing? We must put aside all malice. Now, that's something we read over there in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. We don't allow ourselves to carry a grudge or be at odds with a brother. We lay these things aside. We don't have anything to do with them. And in understanding, we are mature. Now, those two things are taken in opposition to one another. If we're not mature, we're going to be full of malice. But if we are mature in understanding, we're going to be like babes when it comes to malice. But some in the family of God, just like the human family, are weak. They are weak. Paul says in Romans 15:1, we then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Now, what does he mean by scruples? Well, if you look at the context, which is the 14th chapter of Romans, scruples have to do with individual practices that are practices which you personally have a strong feeling about, but which God does not make any such feeling or feelings about it known. But you personally can't bring yourself to do it because you're just not sure. You're learning. And that's something we hope that you'll keep on doing. But listen to what he says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14. Exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, and be patient with all. Did we get that? Uphold the weak. We may have one or more who are weak. We have a job to do to uphold them. Don't let them fall by the wayside. Uphold the weak. Be patient with all. It's evident in the family of God that common characteristics that make a family can be seen. For instance, there is mutual love and affection. I want you to turn over to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, begin reading with verse 19. Now notice how this begins. We love him because he first loved us. Now, we don't know yet who the he and the him are here, but we're going to get into it. If someone says, I love God, oh, him and he is talking about God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. This is a characteristic that's very important. It's very important. We must love our brother. If you can't love your brother who you can see, how can you say you love God who you haven't seen? That's impossible. But more than this, love for each other is a proof that we are disciples of Christ. Listen to Jesus in John chapter 13, beginning verse 34, John 13, 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Now listen to verse 35. By this all will know that you are my disciples. How? Well, I got a bumper sticker on my car. It says, honk if you love Jesus. No, that's not what he said. He said, if you have love for one another. That's how. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we find listed here the characteristics of love. And I'd like to just spend the rest of the time talking about it, but I'd have some more things to say. But I want you to look at 1 Corinthians 13 with me, verses 1 through 7. Paul says that if I had the ability to speak with tongues and men and angels, but I don't have love, I have become like a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Now, listen to this. Love suffers long. Think about this in your family and in the church, because they're both the same. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Love is not puffed up and does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own and is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. That's what is supposed to tie us together in the family of God. It's love. And it's only when love does these things that it's effective. But assuming that it's effective, we are tied together by unity. Philippians chapter 2, verses 2 through 4, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. This is the way in which unity is to be attained and maintained. Where disunity is found, what do you have? Well, that's where selfish ambition comes in. Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 10, listen to it carefully now. I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and there be no divisions among you, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Paul says that to the same brethren, too, by the way, that a lack of unity is a sign of carnality. Yeah, that's right. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 3, listen to Paul. For you are still carnal. For where there are envy and strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? What's he saying here? Well, he's saying you people in the family of God must not behave like mere men. Why? Because you are to behave like spiritually minded men. Not mere men. This is the problem with so many congregations. People began to seek their own agenda and they run roughshod over everyone else, and consequently there's strife and envy and divisions. Isn't it carnality that started? Yeah, it is. It is. But we also understand that a characteristic of God's family is common care and concern for brethren. Think about the love that exists between physical brothers. No one can pick on him except me. I know. But members of the Lord's family should have this same care for one another. And in 1 Corinthians 12, oh, I already got it, don't I? 1 Corinthians 12 and 25, he said that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. That's how the body of Christ works. That's how the body of Christ works. In Philippians 2. Oh, I'm sorry. I should have put 20 there. I got a 10 instead of a 2. But first, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 20, Paul said of Timothy, "For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state." What does he mean? He had said that nobody like Timothy would show care for his brethren. Now, what does it mean to exercise the same care towards one another? Well, I think we turn down to Romans 12. And this is a passage we just recently went through on our Tuesday night study with the book of Romans. And Brother, I'll get it in a minute, Mickey Galloway is conducting this study. Let love be without hypocrisy. You know what that is? That's the brother who walks up to you and just loves you so much. And you turn your back and walk away, and he says, oh, I can't stand that. That's hypocrisy. That's hypocrisy. Abhor what's evil. Cling to what's good. Be kindly affectionate. Get that word, kindly. Kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. Not lacking in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Distributing to the needs of the saints. Given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. And weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind towards one another. Don't set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves. Rather, give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And it means to bear one another's burdens. That not just vengeance, leave that to God, but bear one another's burdens. And that's in Galatians 6 and 2. Well, what happens when I bear one another's burdens? I fulfill the law of Christ. Some have the burden of physical needs, as the brethren did in Acts 2 and verse 44 and 45. Some feel the burden of beginning their lives as Christians. And some feel the burden of life itself. Sorrows and suffering, much like what happened to Job. But in all that happened to Job, he did not sin or charge God with wrong. But you say, oh, you just don't know. You don't know what's out there. Let me tell you what. I'll give you a challenge. Have you ever felt like Elijah? He stood in the mouth of the cave and he said to the Lord, he said, the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars and killed your prophets. And I alone am left. And they seek to take my life. I'll tell you, that sounds pretty desperate. That sounds pretty desperate to me. But you remember what God told him in 1 Kings 19 and verse 18? 1 Kings 19, verse 18. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal. And every mouth that has not kissed him. Oh, it may be the minority, yeah. But you're not alone. There are people out there who care. And people who are even going through the same things that we are going through. And you know, some feel burdens of financial reversals and losses of loved ones and still others, the burden of responsibility. I always think about the elders and the Lord's church and the responsibility that's theirs to take heed to themselves and to the flock, which the Holy Spirit has made them overseers, and to shepherd the flock of God, which he is as serving as overseers, not by compulsion or for dishonest gain. I understand that these are all very heavy burdens, but the overseers of the Lord's flock are given a responsibility of accounting for the actions of the congregation. And the duties towards elders is of no less importance to the duties that they enjoy towards God. And we know this. We know, for instance, in 1 Thessalonians 5:12, that the elders are to be recognized. And in 1 Thessalonians 5:13, we have the admonition to esteem them highly. But likewise, preachers have a burden of responsibility. And Paul asked brethren to pray for him. In Ephesians 6:19-20, he said, pray for me that I might be given utterance, or may be given to me utterance, that I may open my mouth. Now listen, and make my mouth to boldly make known the mystery of God, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. How did he want to speak? Did he want to just keep his mouth shut and get out of prison? No. He wanted to speak boldly, and most often to do so meant controversy and eventually meant the loss of his life. Some in the family of God, unfortunately, bear the burden of sin. We just looked at Galatians 6:1-2 about the responsibility we have to restore them. We need to guard ourselves against sin ourselves so that we don't fall into it. This is kind of like the sin we read about over in Luke 15. At this, of course, most of the time we're reading about the prodigal. And we know that this crazy kid took everything that was his and ran off to a foreign country and wasted it. Wasted it to where he was broke. And then a famine hit, and that made it even worse. So where did he find himself? Sitting in a pig pen, wishing he could eat with the pigs. But what I want to talk about here is guarding ourselves against the attitude of the older brother. He was jealous when his father gave attention to the prodigal who returned to his home. It says in verse 28 of Luke 15, he was angry and would not go in. That's how he felt about it. And then look at verse 31 and 32. He said, his father said to him, son, you're always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. We don't want to be in that category of that older brother who's jealous. We want to be sure that we have the right attitude. But also found the family of God is the desire for companionship of each other. As God's family, we know that evil company corrupts good habits. And you always know that it's going to be a difficult subject because it begins with, don't be deceived. Well, I'll give you a step beyond that. It literally means don't go on being deceived. In other words, it's an active thing that you're being deceived. Deception runs its course. Do not be persuaded to enter into this course. And we all know that one bad apple spreads rot among many others. But the converse is equally true. Good companions make good morals. That's right. Look at Proverbs 13 and verse 20. He who talks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. Look at 2 Timothy 2 and verse 22. Flee youthful lust. Now, this was a young gospel preacher. His name is Timothy. And he says, flee youthful lusts, but pursue, go after, righteousness, faith, peace. Listen now. With all those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. What better companions could we choose than our own brethren? What better companions? Likewise, we find in God's children common aims. The common aim of Christians is what? Well, you might say, go to heaven. Oh, that's true. But in the process, our common aim is to please the Father. And in Ephesians 5, verses 8 through 10, Paul here talks about walking as children of light. The fruit of the Spirit is with all goodness and righteousness and truth. Proving what is acceptable to the Lord. If we have common aims, what will we have? Common characteristics. But you remember in the introduction, I said problems come up in the home and they come up in the church. And there are two classes of problems. Some of them are healthy. They help the church to grow and to be stronger. In Acts 8, verses 3 and 4, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house, dragging off men and women and committing them to prison. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. That looked like a pretty bad problem over there, but it turned out for the best. They didn't just stay in one place, they went everywhere. In Revelation 2, verses 8 through 11, to the angel of the church in Smyrna write these things, says the first and the last who was dead and came to life, I know your works. And tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but we are, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. But then there are problems that are indeed unhealthy, that result in divisions and factions. 3 John. And verse 9 talks about one of these. A fellow named Diotrephes loved to have the preeminence. What did he do? He wouldn't receive them. Why? Because They knew what he was. They knew he wasn't up to any good. And so he just flat out told the brethren who came, nope, you can't come in here. Also in 1 Corinthians 11. Uh-oh, I must have forgotten one. No, 1 Corinthians 1 and 11, there it is. He says, for it has been declared to me by my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, listen, that there are contentions among you. Now, question. How can these unhealthy problems be resolved? That's what we want to know. Well, first of all, each child of God needs to examine himself. Jesus said in Luke 17:3, take heed to yourselves. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, examine yourselves whether you are in the faith. And then, of course, we need to pray about it. Confessing our trespasses one to another and praying for one another. Now, notice the last part of this. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Don't spread what I think. Because what that is gossip. And there's no place for gossip. We notice that it's like a small fire that kindles a big fire in a forest, which we have a lot of around here in brush fires. But notice with me, if you will, results that come from the casting out of the things that don't need to be a part of it. Well, let's look at it this way. If any man wanders from the truth, let's go to James 5:19. I'm going to get myself, yeah, here we are. Okay, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone turns his back, or turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Now, question. If a member of your physical family was sick, wouldn't you do everything in your power to help them? Now, you know where I'm going with this. How then could you allow a member of your spiritual family to be lost? Well, that's a problem. To be in the family of God is to be heir to the riches of his blessings. How about that? You know, I'm impressed with several scriptures that when I get to them, I always enjoy reading. Sometimes I read them over again two or three times. But Paul, in the 8th chapter of Romans, and I want to read verses 14 through 18, if I may. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. You did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out to God, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, now notice, then heirs. Heirs of God. Joint heirs with Christ. Did you get that? If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Don't you love that reading? That is so reassuring and so comforting to know that I am a joint heir with Christ. Wow. But if you are not in the family of God, you cannot enjoy the pleasures of family life in the church. Well, now just a minute here. What do you mean? Well, we understand the Bible, it teaches here that we are all sons of God. That's Galatians 3, 26 and 27. All sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Now, is that all there is to it? No, it's not all. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So, who are we talking about being sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus? The ones who were baptized into Christ and who have put on Christ. They are part of God's spiritual family. And we need to be in that family.